You had a great excuse not to be here today, but I'm really grateful that you've shown up here today. I was saying to a few people, I got stuck 3 or 4 times on my way over here, so thank you, Lord, for getting us here. I wanted to finish up my 3-part message on my testimony. And I was telling, in the first one that I did, I was telling you I met an old friend from back in at Briarcrest Bible College. And we had talked about how well do people actually get to know their pastors? And do they know their stories? And so I thought it would be good for everybody to get to know me. And for those who've missed, they've listened to it online, which is very, very handy. And I've gotten a few messages and text. And so I'm glad, hopefully most of you have been enjoying it. But it's good to share the story. You can impress from a distance, but impact, I think, only happens up close. And it's good for us to get to know one another. I started letting you know I grew up in the village of Binscarth. I moved from Binscarth, Manitoba, of a village of about 400, 500 people. I went to Karenport, Saskatchewan, and that's where I met Cindy. And Cindy and I have a lot of common friends. She's done a better job of keeping up with them, though, as I talked to her last week, than I have. I was there for 3 years. I did my grade 12 year of high school there, and then 2 more years of Bible college at Briarcrest Bible College in Karenport, Saskatchewan. And that's where I met Tracy, my wife of today, of now 27. We were married in 97, August of 97. Is it 27? Okay, so thank you. Math was not my strong suit. So 27 years. And so we got married after my 2 years at Briarcrest. And so after Briarcrest, I had met Tracy, and I ended telling you, in between those 2 years, we had both went to Prince George. Her aunt and uncle let us stay with them that summer in Prince George, BC. And I had a painting job. She worked at KFC. I'm not going to lie to you. I never ate KFC for like 5 years after that summer of her working there, because she brought back the leftovers every night, and I thought I would never get sick. I'm sure I was very unhealthy that summer. So I had all kinds of chicken. I didn't even know they made some of this chicken. So, but it was that summer that I got introduced to grace for the first time in my life. As I told you, I grew up in a very, very conservative, ultra-conservative, legalistic church. And so my mom, I shared with you, she lent me that book by Brennan Manning, or she bought me the book and sent it to me in Prince George, called The Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning. And I didn't know grace, and I felt my brother had done something wrong, and I thought I should tell on him. And my parents begged me not to and put the pressure on. And that's when my mom first realized our son grew up under that legalism of that Brethren church, and he didn't switch out of it. They moved churches eventually, but I had already been so disillusioned with the church at that point. And then I met Tracy at Briarcrest, and I won't get into the story again, but it was my first live experience of grace. And I remember I told you I went home at, it was reading break or Christmas time, I can't remember. Might have been reading break. And I felt so ashamed at what I'd done. And she extended grace to me. And I thought she was going to break up with me. And I thought I ruined my chance with an MK. Remember, I thought there was always code they were speaking, MK, PK. MK was missionary kid, PK was pastor's kid. And I went over an MK. So I thought I got one of the girls with a code to her name. And I thought, that's pretty cool. I don't know how I did it. And so she extended grace to me. And so I started learning about grace that summer, because I only really knew the law, and I lived under it. And I was trying to uphold the law and trying to keep the law, but I was failing miserably at it. And I remember I bought a book when I was a pastor at the first church that I pastored at out in, second church, sorry, in Lower Mainland, BC. It was called Friendship Baptist Church. I served in a It was a BGC, so that's Baptist General Conference. That was the Swedish, the Swedes started that denomination, BGC. And I remember I bought this book. It was called Every Commandment and Teaching of Jesus. And I was like, okay, I need to do this. I want to obey every commandment, and I want to do every teaching of Jesus. But I remember I couldn't even do the preface of the book. I couldn't even get past that page on my own, and I failed miserably. And I couldn't do this, and I'm trying to do this, and I kept failing and failing and failing. And the book I bought to encourage me actually discouraged me. And so I remember just throwing it in the garbage. And so I'm struggling with learning, okay, how does all this work together? How does the life of Christ work together? What does Paul mean when he says in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ now lives in through me. How does that work? What does that look like? Verses like John 15, where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, and I remember getting frustrated. And I remember in my first year of Bible college, Wes Olmsted. Did you have Wes at all, Cindy? Wes Olmsted, Tracy, you did? I think you had Wes, yeah. He taught the ones with the later. Well, no, you were Shindel S. I don't know. Anyways, we had Wes, and he was a really good, really enjoyed him as a professor. But I remember we had to read through the book of Matthew 5 times. And at that stage, it was daunting to me because at that point, I only read comic books. And I only read comic books for the pictures, right? And so I don't think I really ever actually read a novel. No, maybe one novel. I read Banner in the Sky because it actually interested me. But I hadn't really read through a book at this point. And so we had to read through the book of Matthew 5 times. And I remember that being really daunting. But as I read it, I really got into it. And I remember I kept going, getting to that verse where it says, be therefore perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. And I remember like, well, how do you do that? Be therefore perfect as my heavenly Father. So I remember after you read it a couple times, you know it's coming, right? So I remember, oh no, here comes that verse again. And I'd like flip that page as fast as I could because I didn't know what to do with it. How do we do that? How can I be perfect as our heavenly, be therefore perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect? And then you read scripture in the Old Testament where it says, even your most righteous deed is like a filthy rag to me. So I'm confused. How do we do this? And I remember reading that one verse in Romans where it says, it is the power of the gospel unto salvation for those who believe. This Christian life is the power of the gospel. His life is the power of the gospel unto salvation for those who believe. And I remember thinking in that part of my life, power? Where's the power? It's just a lot of hard work. And I looked at everybody around me, and they're experiencing the same thing, where those who would actually let me into their life and let me know how they're really feeling, not just what's happening on the outside, but how they're feeling about their Christian life on the inside. And so Tracy and I get married, and I remember the first 2 years were actually very difficult. I don't know about you guys. You know, when you first get married, this is how the process went for me. And as I've been blessed to work with other couples, it's fun to watch them go through this process. Because when I first got married, I remember thinking after a while, man, I'm selfish. I'm really selfish because I want to make it about me. And then you have kids, and then you realize just how selfish you really are. Because they demand all your time and attention, right? There's no me time. And so I remember going through that process. And I remember a friend saying to me one time, he says, marriage is really like flies on a screen window. I said, what do you mean? Well, the ones on the outside want to get in, and the ones on the inside want to get out. I remember thinking, well, there's a lot of truth to that, actually. And I was feeling that. And Tracy and I, we weren't doing well in those first few years. It was very, very hard. And I was very, very selfish. I won't speak to her, but I know I was just a very selfish person. I've never had to look after anybody. My mom, she was a superwoman. She did everything around the house, you know. And so it was, I remember just feeling, you know, at some point, wow, I'm selfish. And how do we make this thing called marriage work, right? And isn't the king supposed to be the king of the kingdom, you know? And I thought when I said something, she would say, sure, dear. You know, jump. Well, how high, dear? But it wasn't working that way. And I remember thinking, why didn't all my married friends tell me this? You know, and I remember thinking they just wanted me to suffer like they are too. Marriage is suffering. And so it was a struggle. And so she didn't listen to me. And then we have kids. And now I have all these unruly subjects in my kingdom. And they don't listen to me either. And I remember thinking, this thing is not working out so good. And so Tracy and I got married. And I told you guys, my last 2 years of Bible college were in Edmonton. We had left Karenport. I went and worked for a summer to pay off our wedding. Tracy's parents were missionaries. They came home, so they didn't have a lot of money. My parents had gone bankrupt, so they didn't have money, so I went and worked to pay off. I think I paid about two-thirds of the wedding, and then they split the last third. And so, because I wanted to marry this woman, I have an MK in my midst. And so that happened, and so we got married. And then while I was finishing my last 2 years at North American Bible College in Edmonton, I pastored part-time at that time, my first pastorship at Wiesenthal Baptist Church in Millet, Alberta, just outside Edmonton. And those were great times. And I remember thinking, because I grew up, you didn't have pastors in a brethren church, you just have elders. So I remember thinking, like, how do you do this? What, you know, I didn't really knew how this worked. And so it was a wonderful time of God just doing some wonderful things through me because I was so weak. And I, every time I'm like, hey, God, you got to show me how to do this because I don't know how to do this. I remember those prayers. And the youth group grew there. It was so much fun. And it was a wonderful time to learn about what a pastor, what how are you supposed to do this? What does this look like? And then we got a job in B.C., in Lower Mainland B.C. We lived in Coquitlam. And there I started my first full-time pastorship. And I was hired as an associate pastor of youth and young adults. And so that was my initial calling there. And it was fun. And it was hard. And it was difficult. I had a lot to learn. But I was willing to. I remember I was willing to. I wanted to learn. And I had a wonderful pastor. He was actually quite young too. But he was really, really fun to work with and be with for a certain period of time. And we had a lot of fun together, and I did a lot of growing there. But it was very hard. And I remember saying to the pastor, to the lead pastor one day, I said, I think I'm missing something. I said, because, you know I'm here as a pastor. You've hired me. And I said, but it just seems like a lot of hard work. And as I talk around me, people are like, yeah, they find it, the Christian life is difficult, you know? And I'm wondering, where is the victory over this? And I can't piece it all together, you know? And I remember him saying to me, he said, man, are you in a great place to be? And I remember thinking, what? Like, you should probably fire me. That's what I was expecting, right? I'm struggling to understand this, and you have me here. And he said, you're in a wonderful place to be. And I remember saying to him, I said, well, I think I'm missing something. He said, well, what are you missing? You know? Do you guys remember the name Rich Mullins? He was a worship artist. He wrote the song Awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from. And I thought, well, maybe I need to go and give my shoes away to the Navajo Indians like he does. They started calling him the shoeless man because he just kept giving his shoes away. And I thought, maybe you need to do something like that. I actually said that to the lead pastor there. And he said, well, what are you missing? I said, that's what I'm trying to figure out. And he said, well, are we not complete in Christ? And I remember those words that he said, and they rung in my heart and in my mind. And I said, well, yeah. And he said, okay, I want you to think on that. I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks. And he left. He left with my wife, actually, his wife and kids, because she went back to visit her mom and dad. And they went on a trip, and I was to look after the church while he was away. And that's what he left me with. Are we complete in Christ? And I remember just that resonating in my heart, my mind, and I couldn't get that off my heart. Yeah, well, if we're complete in Christ, then what are you missing? What are you lacking? And so I had a dream when I was at Briarcrest. Now, This doesn't happen to me very often, just so you know. It's not like God speaks to me through dreams all the time. It's only happened 3 different times in my life. And God does this for me when he really needs to get my attention and I'm not really listening or I'm not seeing it. And so the first time was at Briarcrest, and my roommate Cliff, he would remember this, because I woke up and I thought it was like noonday. And God's hand reached down from heaven and he wrote on a stone tablet. Don't ask me why it was a stone tablet, but that's what it needed to be probably in my mind at that point. And this hand reached down from heaven and it wrote on a stone tablet. And then he presented it to me. And I remember what it said. It said, wait for your house. Wait for your foundation before you build your house. That's what it said. Wait for your foundation before you build your house. And I remember thinking, wow, I'm going to get a house, right? I'm going to own this really, I'm not kidding you. That is exactly what I thought. That is exactly. I'm going to have a really nice house. I might be rich in this world after all. And the reason why I say that is because when Tracy dated me and we were getting serious, I remember telling her in front of Hildebrand Chapel at Briarcrest, I said, hon, I said, I probably should let you know, if you marry me, you won't be rich in this world, but you will be rich in Christ. I don't know why I said that or where that came from, but that's just what I said to her, right? Did I not say those very words? And she didn't run away. And so I think you were probably thinking, why did he say that? But I remember just saying those words, you won't be rich in this world with me, but you will be rich in Christ. And man, did God ever come after that. Those words have rung true ever since. And so this hand reaches down, writes on this tablet, and the Lord's message to me was, wait for your foundation before you build your house. And I remember it was so real. I woke up, and Chris's like, what, what's wrong? And I'm like, I was so lost. I was like in another place. And he's like, what? And I went down, I have to write this down right now. He says, what? And I told him the story, and he's like, wow, can I live with you? I said, absolutely. And so Cliff and I were best friends. We pretty much did everything together at that time in our lives. And so now let's fast forward. We're done at Wiesenthal Baptist Church in Alberta and Millet. We get a job in Lower Mainland, BC. We lived in Port Coquitlam, and the church was in Coquitlam, BC. And it's a church of about 700 people. I'm going through all these struggles trying to figure out, how does this Christian life work? Because if I'm going to be pastoring, I should probably be able to explain that. When people are suffering, when they're in pain, when they're hurting, when they're going through trials and tribulations, how does this Christian life work? Does it work then? Is there power in his name? Is there power in this gospel message? And that's the word I'm looking at. I'm trying to make this work. And yet I read, be therefore perfect, because my heavenly Father is perfect, and I feel so imperfect, right? I hear, by myself, I can do nothing, right? So how do I do this? I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. What does that mean? But Christ lives his life through me. How does that work? Right? And I didn't understand it all, right? All that I understood is you need to work hard and keep the rules, right? That's all I understood. Try and keep the rules as best as you can, right? Which you could probably honestly say my salvation was really a works-based salvation, right? If I did it right, and if I did it good, then God, I would have favor with him, and he would keep me from burning in hell and take me into heaven. And that's probably the understanding I had at that point. And so one Sunday evening, the lead pastor is doing a teaching for the church. And he makes a rectangle block on the whiteboard. And inside that rectangle block, he wrote the word foundation. And then beside that word foundation, he put Jesus. And then he put another block and another block, and then he put a roof on it. And I hadn't thought about the dream I had at Briarcrest for years. It had been years at this point. I had not thought about it. But in that moment, I'm sitting in that class, and God reminds me of the dream he gave me at Karenport, Saskatchewan. Wait for your foundation before you build your house. And so he's doing a teaching on this. And there's that word foundation, and beside it, it said Jesus. And I knew I had not come to understand him fully yet. What he had done, what he wants to do through me, and how this works. I didn't understand it. It was all based upon my work, but I didn't know about his work yet. I had no clue about his work and what he did and how he lives this in through me. So the pastor started to teach at night, and I remember inside of me was this feeling I can't even express to you here this morning. I can't even explain it, but it was this. Actually, in Peter, in the book of Peter, he said it's an inexpressible and glorious joy. And I think that's what I was experiencing, this inexpressible. I couldn't express it, but I remember, I really like this Jesus. I remember thinking that. And it was always the Sunday school answer, even in that brethren church, right? If you said Jesus, you're going to get it right, but I didn't understand Jesus. And so I got to work with this lead pastor who is teaching me about what it really means to abide in Christ, for his life to be living in through me. And I had a wonderful time because I had somebody there every day of my life who I just got to meet and ask questions and listen and learn, go do life and fail and fall and come back and say, well, how does this work? And then it was really nice. That was what discipleship looks like, right? And the ministry that I've been privileged to do, it really is. It's an evangelical discipleship ministry. And I get to walk alongside people, and evangelistic too, but you get to walk alongside people and let them journey in discovering Christ in me, my hope of glory, as it says in Colossians. Christ in me. Paul uses that phrase, Christ in me, over 130 times. I know it's only over 130 because one of the kids came in and distracted me and I lost count. So I didn't want to start again. But I know it's over 130 times for sure. Paul uses those words, in Christ, Christ in me. Christ in me, my hope of glory. And so I was able to learn about this abiding life in Christ and how this works and how he lives through me. I told you I always wanted to just fit in. I didn't want to ruffle too many feathers. I didn't want to stir pots and pans. I just wanted to kind of blend in and have people accept me and just love me. And I just wanted to belong. And I remember when I married Tracy, I remember, man, I got some work to win over her mom. Her mom was tough. And her mom didn't have great experiences with men at different stages of her life. Her father was an alcoholic. She had a lot of hurt in her life. And she had a guy who left her. So there's a whole bunch of messages with men there. So I'm the first one to break into their family. They had three daughters, and I, of course, have to be the first. And I remember thinking, right, if I can get her to love me and win her over, I'm in, right? I'm going to be able to marry her. But everything just kept going wrong with her all the time. Like nothing ever seemed to work out. And I remember I came home from a trip. And I was exhausted. And Tracy said, we got to go see my mom and dad. I said, no. She goes, yes. And I said, no. I want to stay home. She goes, no. So I understood at this point. I have enough wisdom to say, happy wife, happy life, right? And so let's go. So we hopped in and we went. And I remember I had to use the washroom in a horrible way. And it was, they had a brand new house. They built a house. They were missionaries. This was a very exciting time. And they had everybody over, and so I had to use the washroom, and I just got back from India. So when you're eating different foods, your stomach's not doing so well, and I remember plugging the toilet, and there is no plunger there. And so I'm struggling to say, God, what do I do about this? And there's a whole room full of people out there, and I remember thinking, oh no, I remember just being, I'm in a sweat. And I come out, and I tried to get Tracy's attention. I'm like, tss. And then her mom says, what, Chad, what? And I'm like, oh, my goodness, I don't want to make a scene. Everybody's over here. And I'm like, I just need Tracy. She goes, well, just say, what do you need? I'm like, where's the plunger? And she out loud in front of her, no, Chad, no, you didn't. Did you plug the toilet? It's the only one working. The other two aren't done yet. And I remember thinking, well, thanks. This is really great. And I'm so embarrassed, And her dad has to run down to the church. I'm sitting there. I remember being, I'm like on my knees around the toilet praying, asking God to make the bad poop go away. I was praying from the bottom of my heart, please, Lord, right? And I was stressed to the nines. And our next visit there, so they were missionaries in Spain. And her mom had these really nice dishes. And they were soap dishes. And I remember I was using that same washroom. I made sure there was a plunger there when I went. And I picked up the bar of soap to wash my hands. And her nice little Spanish soap dish came with the bar of soap. And I'm like, oh, no. And before I could catch it, it fell and broke in the sink. And I remember coming out, and she goes, Chad, you never, I can't get those. Those are from Toledo, Spain. And she goes on, and I said, I know, I'm sorry. I remember thinking, God, do you hate me? Like, I'm trying to win this woman over, and nothing is working. Would you believe the next visit, the matching soap dish is downstairs in the shower of the downstairs washroom? And I go downstairs and I shower down there. And I remember thinking, nope, I'm not going to let this happen again. So I pick up the bar of soap, but I had my hand underneath. And I go to set it down, and I had my hand like this, and I took it away too soon, and the plate gave way. And I couldn't believe it. The shower's hitting me. I'm bare naked before the Lord. And I'm thinking, how am I going to do this now? And I'm picking up all the pieces, hoping that maybe I can glue them somehow. And I come up to her, and she goes, again? You broke the other one again? I said, I know, I'm so sorry. How could this happen twice? You know, and I'm like, they're from Toledo, Spain, and I can't get them back. And they're from, so I said, I know, maybe we can glue it. You think we can glue that? Oh, man, and I remember thinking, Lord, like, why are you allowing these? I'm trying to win this woman. Oh, I want her to like me. But you obviously don't want her to. And I remember thinking about this. And these kind of, like I'm telling you, these are just a few stories. But these kind of things kept happening to me. And I remember thinking, Lord, if this is your love, can you stop loving me? Go love someone else because it's hurting me. And I wondered, Lord, do you hate me? And I, like, these were really questions I was asking the Lord. And I remember thinking about this after I broke the second plate. And I remember thinking, Lord, like, why? I just want this woman to like me. And the conversation I had with the Lord went like this. Yeah, but you don't need to be accepted by her. I already accept you. No person in this life can give you acceptance. You're already accepted in me. And until I became satisfied with that, those kind of things would just keep coming. I remember being at Briarcrest and in the cafeteria, you know, you hold your food. And if you spilt that tray, people would stand up and clap and all look at you. And it happened to me. I remember thinking this, I'm never going to let that happen to me. But I came around the corner too quick and my foot caught on the little wooden separators where you go in. And I tripped and fell. And I'm flat out, everything everywhere. And everybody, people even got on the tables and stood up and clapped. And I remember thinking, why? Like, why? And I'm so embarrassed. And well, why? Because for me, right, I lived for the praises of men. I wanted the acceptance from men. I wanted the approval from men. And yet, remember that scripture in John where Jesus says, do you think I live for the praises of men? I don't live for the praises of men. I live for my Father. And my Father already told me who I am. Do you remember when Jesus was first starting his ministry and he got baptized by Johnny B., John the Baptist, right? And he's just about to start his earthly ministry. And it says the heavens opened up and it was like a dove descended upon him. And a voice from heaven said this, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And I remember thinking about that. Jesus started his ministry with the Father reminding him who you are. That's one thing Tracy's mom would always say, remember whose you are. That's what she'd do. She'd even leave notes like that. Remember whose you are. Not who you are, but whose you are. Right? And Jesus started that ministry knowing who he was. And I did not know who I was, and I did not know who he was. I thought I did. I had so many false concepts of God because in the church I grew up in, God was a bonker. If you did something wrong, he's going to bonk you for it, and he's going to make you pay, and you have to suffer. And you need to show that you're sorrowful for your sin, so you better wallow around in it. And that was the Christianity that I kind of grew up in. And so I love that the start of Jesus' ministry, he's baptized by John, and the Father says to him, this is my Son, whom I love. I am well pleased with him. And I remember thinking, I don't know who I am. And that is what the Lord has been teaching me over the years and what I get to share with other people. Because if you don't know who you are, then I tell you, I guarantee you other people will tell you who you are. And I guarantee you won't like it. Right? We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know what he did and how that affects my life today. Do you know that you are the children of God? That's my new identity. You know, I was trying to win favor over with Tracy's mom, with Marie. And I tried so hard and I tried and failed. And God says, yeah, but you're accepted in me. You have that in me already. Everything that's true of the king is now true of you, right? Right? That's how we stand before him. That's why Paul says we approach his throne with confidence. Not because of what we've done, but what he did and has done. Only holiness could stand before him, right? You couldn't stand. That's why they had a curtain separating, because you couldn't stand it. But now Jesus is our transformer, right? We can stand before him. And so my journey from there, we were in BC, Lower Mainland, for about 8 years. And then we moved to Provost. We moved to Provost here, and we've been here for 18 years now in Provost. And when I came here, I worked in the oil patch, doing wirelining work for a year. I just wanted a break. I wanted a sabbatical from pastoral ministry. I'd done it for about 13, 14 years at that point. And so needed a break, so I worked there. And then the church here actually hired me. I worked here for a year and a half before God called us full-time into Abiding Life Ministries. And so we went from here into full-time with that. And been doing it ever since until COVID hit. And then when COVID hit, it kind of shut us down for quite a while. So we've been rebuilding that. And then God has given me the privilege to come and pastor here for however long I get to do that. So that's kind of my journey here. that was the climactic point in my life was where that dream came to fruition. And he started to teach me about my foundation. And it's the foundation for everything, for our marriages, for our relationships. We have to understand who he is and who we are in him. And if we don't understand those two things, our life will go awry. Things will fall apart. We must understand who he is and who we are in him. He is the center of the Christian's life. Amen? Amen. He is the center. He needs to be the center of it all. So there's my story. There's my three-part story. And I love that we have it recorded, because I think as people come, I would like people to get to know who's speaking to them. And so there's a good synopsis. I think Cindy said, well, I had to give my testimony in 20 minutes. And so I took 3 Sundays to do it. Our lives, it's hard to encapsulate everything, even in 3 Sundays. So, but I wanted to give it a good overview so people know where I'm coming from, get to know a little bit more about who I am. Capiche? Amen? All right, well, I'm going to release you. Let me pray for you. And if you have any questions, please come up and talk to me. I'm hoping to have coffees and teas with some of you. Come into the office, and we'll have a tea together and get to know one another. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. I know I've used that word a few times, but Lord, I am feeling actually very grateful that for whatever reason you have called us by name. All of us who are here, you've called us by name. And Lord, what you can do with a life is amazing, even in our brokenness. Paul boasts, he said, I boast about my weaknesses because where I am weak, then he is strong. Where I feel stupid, he will be my wisdom. Where I feel chaos, you will be my peace. And so we can boast about those things, Lord. Those things just draw us to you, remind us who we are, what you can do with a life. And Lord, so I'm excited what you're going to do through the life of this church, what you want to do through the people here, whether it be small, large, whatever, God, you have a plan. And you promise, Lord, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. And so, Lord, we're going to just lift you up here. And we're not going to lift up a man. We're going to lift up the God above the man and the woman. And so, God, take your place and do what you want through this church and its people. Let them know they're loved. Let them immerse themselves in your love, which is the safest place we can live. And, Lord, teach us. Teach us how to abide in you. Teach us how to allow your life to be expressed through us, to bless others and to bless us. Thank you for that blessing of your life. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said, amen. Well, thank you for coming.